Hey, good morning again, everybody. I'm going to invite you to join me once again in Luke, the 15th chapter. And if you're like me, when I first got saved, I had no idea where Luke was. I didn't know there was an Old Testament versus a New Testament. I was lost as a goose. So if you want to go to the New Testament, it's just right there somewhere in the middle. Get Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Take three to the right, and there you are. Luke 15. This is a parable that Jesus told, actually three parables in this entire chapter, and it's all about the lost. Last week we talked about the lost sheep. If you remember, we were in that, and today we're looking at verses 8, 9, and 10 of Luke 15. Today we're going to talk about the lost coin, and Jesus said these words in verses 8 through 10. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that you will just embrace the words of Jesus to our hearts today, that we will absolutely just understand the emphasis and the support and the incredible significance of these words. The lost, Lord Jesus, that was your priority. Help it to be our priority as well. In Jesus' name, amen. The lost coin. Now, I have a picture up here of these 10 coins. They are dimes. So here's the thing that you got to do real quick. I have no idea what the coin looked like that she had, but it wasn't 10 cents out of a dollar. Okay, because I'm going to tell you what, a dime is easy to lose because it's the smallest coin we have in our currency, and it can disappear in a hurry. And you can search for a little bit, but, you know, I got 90 cents. You know, you really don't do that when it's only a dollar, for crying out loud. It was very different for this lady whatsoever. You know, a lot of people, quite honestly, are like this coin. They are trying to be lost. They're not trying to be lost, I should say, but they are. They're not trying to disappear, but they do. They don't know that they're lost, but they are. Here's the thing, they're simply out of circulation. You know, in our currency, we understand what it is, and something's out of circulation. It's not yet lost anymore. But here's the thing that we talk about when we say not a coin, but a person are out of circulation. We just don't see them in church anymore. We don't tend to have fellowship with them anymore. They're not on the radar anymore. We don't notice their absence anymore. And that's what happens to a lot of people. Listen, in church, it happens all the time. It's difficult to keep up with everybody. You know, I have had several people that say, "Well, Pastor, we've been gone for 3 or 4 weeks. We went, you know, to Alaska, or we went here, went there, went on vacation, whatever." And I always tell them, say, "You know what? We don't take attendance around here." You know, since we don't take attendance, we don't call your mama and ask you where you are. But people can be pretty offended if they don't get called. Well, the same thing can happen in reverse. People can just disappear, and over a period of time, we don't even know they're gone. They're lost, and sometimes that happens. So let's look at this lost coin. There are two probable reasons why this coin was so valuable. First of all, it was the monetary value. Like I said, I have no idea what the coin looked like. But it's estimated, or it's assumed through a lot of commentaries, that this coin represented at least about a day's wages. Now, I don't know how much you make, but, you know, a day's wages is something that I would miss, something you would miss. We would look for something like that. It wouldn't be no big deal. It wouldn't be 10 cents out of the dollar like we have this illustration up here. So we would be looking for it diligently. The second thing is a little more important. You see, back in Jesus' day, evidently, and I don't know this because of personal experience, obviously none of us do, but evidently back then when someone was going to get married, the bride would take 10 coins and she would sew it into a headdress that she wore representing her dowry. It was related to her wedding and it was something very important. She would keep this throughout her marriage to remind her of the commitments that she had made in her marriage, but also in case there was a financial struggle, she could use some of that to take care of the finances of the family. So, you know, that doesn't mean a whole lot to you and I, but it adds a little significance. Jesus is telling the story. We just hear the word coins. We don't know that this coin had evidently value. And even when the search goes on, we really don't associate with the search because we just don't have the background. But whatever the reasons for the coin's incredible value, here's the thing, it was lost. But here's the startling thing, it was lost in a very familiar place. It was lost at home. Now, when we talk about the lost sheep of last week, we can just see that picture. You know, here's 100 sheep. Now, I realize shepherds, they had these miracle powers of making their sheep walk in a wad. I don't know. I just guess. I just assume that, you know. And they have this way of managing them. But this sheep evidently just wandered off on itself. It's a sheep. It has a mind of its own. It can wander. It just drifts away. But a coin, it doesn't make up its own mind. Guess what? The sheep was responsible for wandering off, but the coin isn't responsible for being lost. Guess what? The person who owns the coin is responsible for that. That changes things a little bit. This isn't about a wayward sheep. This isn't about a disobedient coin. No, this is about some negligence probably in there. It was lost. It was lost in a very familiar place, a comfortable place. Evidently, apparently, a very safe place. Wouldn't you consider your home safe? Okay, don't raise your hands. How many of you have that Ring doorbell thing? Okay, go ahead and raise your hand. There you go. We live in an age where, you know, we came through, when I grew up, we didn't lock doors or anything. You know why? We had dogs. If you made it through the dogs, you can have the house. You know, really. I mean, we had kill you in a moment dogs, all right? And it wasn't that we designed them to be killer dogs or safety dogs or security dogs. They were just dogs, all right? And then we grew up with no security whatsoever. Of course, we lived out in the country and everything else. But then, you know, you start living in places that have gated communities. You have alarm systems. And these alarm systems, they're changing all the time. And I just think it's really cool. You have that Ring doorbell thing where there's a video of this horrible, sleazy, good-for-nothing, probably going to H-E double hockey sticks person who's going to come up to your door and do something, whatever it is, you know. So we just have all this stuff. But, you know, this house that she was in, evidently it was a place of apparent safety. I mean, you know, this is how we live our lives. We protect the things that are in our house, but yet things get lost in our house. Now, put yourself in this parable and ask yourself, what has been lost in my house? Now, I realize it's going to get a little personal, but maybe what's been lost at your house is the devotion to your children. Or the devotions with your children. Now, I didn't grow up with this, but Debbie grew up in a family where they had the family altar. Now, many of you don't know what that's like. You may have to go to the Old Testament to find what that really is. But they had a Bible that looks probably about like this on their coffee table. And they would meet around the coffee table. You know, there were six kids in their family. So two adults and six kids, they would meet around this Bible. And they would have devotionals. And they would pray. We didn't have anything like that. The only time we rallied the troops is when Dad pulled out his belt. And we didn't want to be a part of that either, but it was always the group plan. If you didn't admit you were the one responsible, Dad didn't ask a second time. He spanked everybody. You know? It's kind of cool if you do that with devotionals. Instead of doing devotionals with one kid that needs a little help from God, let's just do it with the whole family. They had devotions. I know this is a throwback, but, you know, it was an awesome time. And these times where they would gather the family. They would have prayer time. I know that they used to pray at meals. Do you pray at meals at your house anymore? Do you pray when you go to the restaurant anymore? I hope you do. And it's not just so a witness. I mean, this is teaching your children. It's teaching the friends that you have. You know, you go with some people. I think it's so cool when you go to somebody and they go, okay, let's pray. It's all right. But then immediately the hands go out. Okay, this is just something they've learned to do. How cool is that? It's something that happens at your house. What about bedtime? Remember how bedtime used to be just a really, really cool time where you get to tuck your kids in and you pray with them. You get down on your knees, you read a Bible story or something like that. I think we're living in a world where we just send the kids to bed. And sometimes we have a single mom and she's trying to put several kids to bed and there's not a whole lot of time for devotions. These are the things that we lose sometimes in our house. What about your spouse? Have you lost in the midst of your drive and your encouragement to climb the ladder, to bring in an extra buck, that you've lost the relationship that you used to have with your spouse? I'll tell you what, most of you would tell the same story. We loved it much better when we were poor and struggling because we just had to scrap for everything. We're always in this thing together. Those were better times. They were special times. And it's not because you were younger. It's because you were in there at everything together. You were rubbing elbows together. You were trying to make everything fit together. But then when money and comfort and stuff like that comes, you begin to see these gaps appearing between the relationships that are very special in the home. How about those loving and encouraging conversations? Well, I'm guilty of this. I know you think I'm perfect, but I'm not. But boy, every now and then, Debbie and I just realize we've been so busy. She's working at the hospital, I'm up here, and that type of thing. And you realize, but we haven't talked in a long, long time. Where are those conversations where you just have it? And it's amazing sometimes. We find ourselves guilty of being in separate rooms, you know, just her doing some notes and me just, you know, watching TV or whatever. Oh, my goodness. But thank God we have something that's going to bring us together. Football is right around the corner. And my wife loves to watch football with me. God, forgive me for lying in your pulpit. But think about the things that have disappeared from your house, the appreciation, oh, the affection. You know what I love about grandkids? They come up and hug you. And yeah, I know they realize I've got a wallet. They realize it's usually money connected, but grandkids love you. And I've said this several times, you know, it's amazing. Don't you love to have grandkids? Because, you know, usually intelligence skips a generation, which is why your grandkids can't do anything wrong, but your kids can't do anything right. That's just the way it goes. God is my rescue for old age is grandkids who appreciate you even though they're bought. Okay, I'm going to get personal real quick. Listen, husbands and wives, what about the intimacy in your marriage? And you can define that sexually if you want to. But there's a whole lot of intimacy that usually gets thrown out the door because we're just too busy. We're just too busy. We need to start losing some things out of our life so that some of the things that we used to have that were important, most important, can be found again, especially our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this parable is an incredible example to us that either through neglect or a lack of appreciation, something very valuable was lost at home. And sometimes it's not the attention isn't on the fact that something's lost, it's why it was lost. Eric Carey said this. He said, "We have raised them in our Christian homes. We brought them to church. But as they grew up, we never attended their ball games. We never pursued a question about God that they asked during the day. We were inattentive when all they wanted was just a little bit of our time to tell us a story. We never held them close and prayed out loud for the Lord's hand over their lives. We never let them see the importance of the spiritual dimension of life. We never cultivated the importance of becoming a student of their personalities and their ways. And consequently, they were lost. And they were lost right there in our home." Well, there are some things that we need to look at very, very importantly and reevaluate it. So let's look at what this lady did. The Bible says, Jesus told us this. She launched out on this incredible campaign, and he said this. She lit a lamp. Now, I don't know a whole lot about all the homes back there, just like I didn't know about the coins and everything. But I do know this much. They had no electricity. Some of them probably maybe had one window or two, if they had any windows at all. So if they're going to navigate through the home, there's going to have to be a lamp that's turned on or a light that's lit so that they could see the obvious and sometimes the not so obvious. Isn't it amazing right there in your own home how easy it is to rationalize the things around us? To rationalize these things that used to be important, they used to be priority, but now they're just kind of things that we put up with. You know, there's a very dangerous statement sometimes we adopt in defense of the life that we have chosen to live and that we're constantly being pushed to live through our culture, and that is this. Everybody else is doing it. We tend to look around, and if we can find a pool of people that are doing a certain thing that the same way that we're doing it, we find permission. We find a little support. We find some strength in that. Can I just tell you, that's the biggest lie that I've ever heard, because not everybody's doing it. It's an excuse we adopt to do the things that we want to do. Not everybody is cheating on tests, students. Not everybody's cheating on their job, ma'am and sir. Not everybody's bailing out on their family, you guys. So you know what? Not everybody's doing it. We need to understand that God has a better, different way for all of these things. I remember listening years ago, Dr. James Dobson, he said that there was a lady on the call-in show. She called in and she goes, I really need your help. He said, what's up? She said, well, my daughter goes out on a date with her boyfriend, and she comes home at curfew, but they spend a long, long time just sitting in the driveway in their car. What should I do? He said, your daughter needs help. She said, exactly. He said, so you need to get out of your seat, go out the front door, and help her to come into the house. Sometimes it just makes perfect sense what we ought to do, but we don't want to invade their privacy. We don't want to violate their trust. Well, sometimes kids are exactly, you know what they're crying out? Violate my trust. Check up on me. Look underneath my bed. Look underneath my mattress. Hey, listen, I know this is a throwback, but I came from that generation. Yeah, we had things under our mattress. I had a brother that was growing marijuana down in the field, and he had it right there in our bedroom. I go, my goodness, why did you tell me? Now let you decide why I did. I was asking, why didn't you tell me? I was serving Jesus at that point. Okay, so it wasn't that. I just couldn't believe it. Right there, boom, right in my own room. You know how we found out the fact that he was growing marijuana in the field? The sheriff showed up, wanted to visit with my dad. I thought that was interesting. No belts that day. Interesting. It's amazing how easy it is to compromise our standards right there in the same house that we say we honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I know some of these things aren't fun to talk about, but we need to examine our homes and find out what's going on there, because it's not just the school, and it's not just the street, and it's not just the TV, and it's not just the phone, and it's not just the video games, and it's not just the environment, the culture, and the mean politics are out there. Sometimes it's what's happening in the home is where we're losing some standards that used to mean something, and they made a difference, and they helped our kids, and they helped me, and they helped you to stand up for the right thing and to do the right thing and be the right people. And then it extended into our community, and that's how you change the community, by being the right person and doing the right thing at the right time. It's amazing how what you see sometimes, when you simply face reality, we need to ask some hard questions about what's been lost. Used to be there, used to be solid. What's would be lost in our own homes? This Bible says, then she swept the house. The Bible tells us, culture tells us a little bit about these houses that they lived in. Usually it was a floor that was dirt with covered with some wheat or some chaff or whatever from the harvest and that type of thing. So they covered the floor. Can you imagine the clutter? If you ever been working outside and you got a screw, this happens to me all the time. I'm fixing to screw something in and the screw pops off of the screw gun and now it's in the grass. I'm going, where is it? So I can imagine that's what happened. If this lady is looking through her house and she's trying to figure out where this coin is, maybe she's eliminated everywhere it's not and now it's in the floor, how she had to sweep the house to see what was going on. If something or someone is lost into your house, maybe it's time to clean house. Maybe it's time to clean house. Because you know what? Stuff matters. The stuff that goes on in your house, the stuff that is in your house matters. I remember my dad, who never professed to know Jesus Christ, but downstairs we had a basement, and he had some very creative calendars that, you know, believe it or not, they weren't from Playboy or whatever. But they always had these models, you know, with tools and different stuff like that, motor oils and that type of thing. But, you know, I don't know why they never put any men on there. Yeah. Who wants to see a guy with overalls? Hey, buy this wrench. But I noticed them. They were down there in our basement. That stuff should have never been in our house, quite honestly. Should have never been. It wasn't in our bedroom. It wasn't in his bedroom. We had a picture of Jesus in his bedroom. You know why? Because he married Rose. And Rose was this Catholic, and Jesus was going to be on the wall. But little Miss Half-Naked was in the basement. Stuff matters. It's in your house. Words matter. The words that you use. And it's not just the word, it's the way that you use it. It's the tone. Sometimes it's not the conversation that is verbal, it's the nonverbal communication that destroys a whole lot of things too. We need to be careful with the words that we speak in our homes. Because you know what? We kind of get appalled sometimes. We live in a generation that maybe they would harm a child by abusing them through, whether it's discipline or whether it's an alcoholic rage. But man, I'll tell you what, more damage has been done with the words that have been spoken than anything else. You remember that phrase? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Let me tell you what, I'm wounded to this day, and so are you. If things that people have said to you, your body healed, but the things that they said to you stick with you forever. We need to be careful what we do. The attitudes matter. Man, the way that we treat each other, the attitude toward one another, it's amazing how this works. And listen, we can go on and on. TV, what comes in on your TV? We have so many outlets and so many accesses to so many things that now things are on TV that would have never, ever, ever made it to broadcast years ago. Your phone. And I tell you what, I'm just as guilty as all of you. There's just that time where you just start looking at your phone. You just start dribbling through stuff. I used to search TV. Now I find myself going, you got to be kidding me. Debbie the other day, the most righteous person at our house, okay? She said, oh, you're addicted to your phone. I got upset. I said, no, I'm not. I'll show you right here. Oh, you and I are both, we're all in this. It just, it takes a little discipline and understand that things are being lost. While I'm looking at the phone, I'm not looking at her. And I'm not playing around with things in the house. I'm going to tell you what, things get absolutely in bad shape when we don't do this. Listen, shower your kids with gifts all you want or all you can. I have no problem with that. But kids still spell love, T-I-M-E. And if you're too busy on your phone, and I know there's cute little things that kind of show that and that type of thing, but the truth of the matter is, sometimes we need to put that thing down. Most of the time, we need to put that thing down. We need to restrict its use. If nothing else, just look across the room at each other. Scares you half to death, doesn't it? It's just like church when it gets quiet in here. Doesn't it just drive you crazy when it gets quiet? You're going, did he lose his place in the sermon? Is the Holy Spirit fixing to do something? Oh, no, somebody's fixing to speak in tongues, and I brought a friend. Those things happen in church. It would be great. Why don't you just stand there in the middle of the living room, look at each other, and if one of you breaks out in tongues, the other one interprets, and it's a great evening. Now God's rebuking me for making light of the very spiritual things. The Bible says that she lit a lamp, she swept the house, and she searched diligently. I can see her. Can't you see her? She's looking everywhere. She's looking under everything. She's looking behind things. She's moving things, searching everywhere, looking under everything, stopping everything, searching every square inch of her home. That's how valuable it was to her. Listen, the Bible says she searched until she finds it. We're not done until they're found. We're not done until they're found. Listen, I love the heart of a mom or a dad that's just broken because their kids who are now parents themselves, old enough, but have never found Christ. Listen, I love your heart, and I love the connection, and it's not just blood. There's a spirit of Christ that is in you that you can't rest at night until you pray for them. Your life will never be complete until you know that they rest safe and secure in the arms of Christ. Your days will be haunted by the fact that you don't know whether they will be stepping into heaven or going to an eternal hell. And you know why? It's because that's how valuable they are to you. Good for you. I'm sorry that it causes you such heartbreak, but good for you that you love them that much. And you're not done until they are found. So keep going with my encouragement, with my support. Keep going, keep looking, and keep pursuing them. You know what? We're talking about the lost, but they are not a lost cause. As long as you're praying for them, they're not a lost cause. And God is going to do everything he can to help you find them. The Bible then says that she finds it. She finds this coin, and the rejoicing begins. This isn't relief. Oh, praise the Lord. This is rejoicing. This is rejoicing. Something extremely valuable was found by this lady, but not alone. She calls her friends and her neighbors and says, come over and rejoice with me. How cool is it when the celebration begins and it's not one little bit of yippee, but it's like, let's rally the troops. Let's get everybody in here. Let's tell everybody about it. I found my lost coin. And the reason that that's important is because they all associated with her in that common culture what that coin represented. And it wasn't their responsibility unless by invitation she says, come and help me look, which the Bible says it didn't. She did. This was her job. But when she does, she shares the celebration. And that's what needs to happen in churches all over the place. Rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoice, because someone has been found. Maybe we should start praying for more rejoicing, because what we're worried about is all the remorsing, all the regret, all the bad feelings of the things that didn't happen, and we contributed to all of that. Two more questions, and then we're done. What about our attitudes? What should they be toward the lost? Well, I know some things that don't make sense, but at the same time, sometimes it's that we hate them. We hate them. And the reason that's because some of us are just a little self-righteous, a little too self-righteous for ourselves. We look at other people and we just don't seem that they're ever going to make it. We look at them. We size them up from the way they look, from the things that are on their arms and their backs and their forearms and the things that they've put in their lives, the piercings and the haircuts and you name it, we've done that. You realize I don't think God likes that a whole lot. Listen, I understand you have preferences. That's okay. But make sure that they're just all come underneath the umbrella of a loving Christ that says, regardless of what I see, what he sees is a heart that he was willing to go and die for. Remember Romans? It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us that much that he died for us. Let's never lose sight of that. Sometimes we regard them as indifference. We put up the proverbial wall to separate us from somebody else. And you know what? That's not exactly the way we should do it, because I would like to use the Jesus method. There's a couple of things that Jesus did. The Bible tells us that he welcomed them, that he was always inviting them into his life. Remember, this crowd that Jesus was talking about is the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were going, he sits with sinners. He eats with sinners. He spends time with sinners. One of the greatest titles that Jesus has is he was a friend of sinners. He didn't repel them. Oh, he would rebuke them if they was wrong. He would correct them if something needed to be corrected. But he loved them. Jesus reached out to these people, these sinners. He welcomed them into his life. And then he would seek them out. He didn't just say, okay, we'll allow you to come in. No, he went and he sought them out. Every church, every Christian should be doing that. All you students, Thursday, when you go back to school, there's going to be a new kid. And he's probably going to lost as a goose. Some of them are going to move from another community, another school. They don't know anybody. You know, look at that dazed look on their face and go over and just be nice to them. You know what Jesus would do? Jesus would befriend them. Jesus would see himself as the opportunity to be the new best friend to this person. It happens all the time. It happens to people we meet. Walmart, Terry mentioned that. New teachers coming into our district. People are going to new people into your neighborhood. Yeah, just reach out, befriend them. And you know what? You can approve them. You don't have to approve what they do, but you can approve them. Jesus was a friend of sinners because he approved them as a person. They were one of God's greatest ideas. God was in the part of creating them. And I'm sorry that they didn't do the things the way you should have done and the way Jesus wanted to do, but he did not reject them. He befriended them. He sought them out. He approved them even though he did not approve of their activities. Well, Pastor, aren't we just enabling them? Yes, we are. We're enabling them to see the love of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. I know we're worried about we're giving somebody permission to do more. We don't come down on them or whatever. Well, listen, if something needs to be said, you're going to say it. It's okay. But you know, if it's said in love, they're probably going to accept it. They're going to appreciate your candor. They're going to appreciate that you love them enough to say, I don't think you ought to be going this way. But they know whether you are rejecting them or whether you're receiving them. And God knows all about that, way more than we do. Well, what about our attitude when sinners repent? Are we skeptical? You ever ask that question? Yeah, I wonder how long that's going to last. Maybe they're a repeat customer. They've got a card. We ought to give them a punch card to the altar. So often they come. You know, we never know when it's really, really going to stick. But if you're skeptical, you're really pushing them toward performance than praise. We need to be careful how we do that. I understand sometimes people have a track record that you can't ignore, but we should not be skeptical. God forbid we become judgmental. Shame on them. Look at what they've done. Listen, I've got enough shame. I've done enough things that I'm ashamed of. What I'm hoping is people will overlook that. If they really know my story, what they'll see is the testimony of Jesus in my life instead of the track record that I still have. You know what they call it? I guess they still call it this. I don't know. They call it a rap sheet. It's all the things that you've done, whether it's recorded with the police or with your friends or your mom and dad or your school officials or whatever. These people know what you've done, where you've been. But hopefully what they do see is all of that covered with the blood of Jesus. I think the most important thing we need to do is we just need to be full of joy. We just need to celebrate. Like, what a great jump start to your new life in Christ is that people are going to rejoice with you instead of stand back and wonder if you're going to make it or if you really meant it. Remember the story, crossing the switchblade? David Wilkerson goes to New York. Nikki Cruz was his prime target. Just talked and just reaching for them. Finally, Nikki Cruz gets saved. And he's in the altar, and the story out of the book is that David Wilkerson is looking at Nikki Cruz like, do you mean it? And finally, Nikki Cruz, because he just got saved, he's not sanctified yet, but he looks at him and he goes, blanket, David, I mean it. And throw a little curse word in there to say, I mean it. How a great story. Listen, when a soul repents, it should be an occasion of great joy. The church should celebrate just like this lady did when she found her lost coin. The parable of the lost coin should serve to remind us of two things. Jesus welcomes sinners, and he goes out of his way to reach them. And God forbid we do anything less. Will you stand? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. I'm going to ask the worship team if you'll just give us some music. I'm going to ask that we would end this way today. As many families that can, and it may take a little movement, as many families as you can, I'm going to ask you to just get in your family. You know, it's going to take a little movement. And if you don't have your family here, that's okay. It's not that big a deal. But if your family's here, I just want you to get together first. And I want you to ask somebody, and kind of, you know what, I'm going to kind of push the envelope here. I think it needs to be the dad. I think it needs to be dad. But I'm going to ask, Dad, will you pray over your family? And pray over your family as if you're standing in the middle of your home. This place that God has given you, he's provided for you. He's allowed you through your hard work and your efforts to have this home. And now pray a prayer of protection, a prayer of commitment, a prayer of loyalty, a prayer of unity, a prayer of healing over your home. Would that be okay? Good, because I didn't ask for your opinion anyway. And you know what? This isn't about having to say I'm sorry's. Because you know what? I think this prayer is going to cover a multitude of sins. Right now, would you just move, find your family, and just get with them? This is how we're going to dismiss today. And when you're due with you're finishing your prayer, you can go. But if your family isn't here today, I want you to pray for your family. I want you to pray for your son and your daughter that goes to another church. None of my kids are here. My four grandkids are at different churches. My son and my daughter, they go to different churches. They're not here, but I'm going to ask Debbie to come up here and join me. We're going to pray for our home. We're going to pray for their home. We're going to pray for God to bring a revival to your home. We're going to pray that God will do some new things in your life. We're going to pray that God will just bring you back to a place of commitment and security and strength. We're going to pray that God does some incredible things to cause your minds and your hearts to be united under this banner of loving the Lord Jesus Christ right there in your home. That God will be the God not of your Sunday and your Wednesday, but the God will be the God of every day in your home. That you will just understand that God wants to do some mighty things in your home. Amen.